I want to direct our minds now, after this morning, to what happened after the Lord had promised them the coming of the Spirit as another paraclete, as another helper, to be alongside them when He would leave them. We saw this morning that He promised that He would not leave them orphans, that there would be no difference between His physical presence and His non-physical presence, because while He would go to the Father's right hand and be our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, there would be on earth another helper, paraclete, who would represent Him and His claims and His cause and His name to all of us. And that blessed person would come and would be our helper. And the marvelous truth was that he would not only be with us, but He would be in us. In other words, there would be omnipresence instead of partial physical presence. As we pointed out this morning, when the Lord Jesus was in Galilee, He was not in Judea. There were times when He was in the mountaintop and the disciples were rowing on the Sea of Galilee and He wasn't there. But you see, as I emphasized this morning, our whole makeup from the Creator is that we are people of the presence. We like to talk, speak, be involved with presence. We find it difficult to cope with the unseen. And what we tried to do this morning, and I was encouraged by those who told me that they had learned a little bit. That's always very encouraging. I hope we learn a little bit more tonight. But just to know that we're not on our own, that He has brought us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus in us is the Spirit of God. And when we talk about being in Christ, that's what it means. That He is in us. And by cause of His grace and salvation, we are in Him. Now, what I want to do tonight is to go back now to the beginning of Matthew and see the first references to the Holy Spirit and take the story from there right through until the day of Pentecost. Now, tonight is a teaching meeting, and I trust that you will keep your mind on the passage, and that you will be able then, when you're on your own, to open it up and run over the things again. Now, just to get a little bit of context, we'll just read from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make you ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight." Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" These scribes and Pharisees were men who kept prestigiously the law of Moses to the best of their ability, but their attitudes and their language and their treatment of others gave a lie to what they theoretically believed. For example, they said, "We have got Abraham to our father. We don't need anybody else. We are the sons of Abraham. And that is our passport or our entry into the kingdom of God." Now, John the Baptist had come as the forerunner of the Messiah to disillusion them regarding that matter. Because there was something so seriously wrong and broken in society because of the manifestation of departure from God and sinfulness, that God was now going to demonstrate that He Himself would intervene on this planet and provide a remedy whereby a guilty, hell-deserving people could be restored, brought back to the God that had lost them. So that's the gospel. And that's where our New Testament begins. And John the Baptist is dealing with Jews. He's dealing with people who have got a religious background, who think they need nothing else. They are it. And he's simply saying to them, look, in God's sight, you are nothing more than vipers. You are tickling the ears of the people. You are making demands of the people that are not God-conscious at all. And you are living a lie. What you need is repentance. And what I've come to do is to preach repentance. And the indication that you have really repented is that you will be baptized. In other words, you will stand out from others. And you will not just go away as a kind of a secret disciple. You must stand out. And if you have fruits meet for repentance and you confess your sins, then you be baptized. And that will bring you into a relationship with the coming kingdom. Now, it's at that point he then introduces something which is completely new to them. Look at the next verse. Verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up stones unto the children of Abraham. But even now is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Let's just stop there for a moment. The nation of Israel, as a God-fearing nation, the law and the prophets and the commandments were now proving that man was short of the glory of God. And there was going to have to be a change. And the axe had laid and cut the roots of Judaism clear. It was not able to get them. Their righteousness did not exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were unable. And so God said, well, that's finished. The law and the prophets are good. But the people by doing cannot attain. And therefore, that method of endeavoring to enter the kingdom of heaven is finished. Now, just a wee word. What about all the millions that had lived right down from the first man? What about all those like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who had died in faith? What about their sin? Well, of course, we know that there was a sacrificial system. We know that they confessed their sins over the shed blood of an animal. But then Hebrews tells us that that could never take away their sin. All that that did for those thousands of years was to cover over their sin. And now God is going to introduce a system whereby not only can their sin be covered over, but their sin can be put away, eradicated. And this is the beginning of it, what it means, where we are right tonight. He says in verse number 11, I indeed you baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, or more correctly, in the Holy Ghost and fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now I want to spend just a little bit of time on these two verses. Because this is the first reference in the New Testament to this person, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You see, what was going to happen is this. That by virtue of their identification, now, because they have professed to follow the Messiah when He would come, there was going to have to be a regime set up, something new that had not been there before, where they would be able not to get to a kingdom of God by their good works, but by faith in the Messiah, in the Savior, in Jesus. And this baptism, this word baptized means to put into. Something is put into something else, or some person is put into another person. It really means to incorporate. And what John the Baptist was saying was this, that when this Holy Spirit comes, He's going to sort out the wheat from the chaff. If you look at verse number 12, whose fan, this is the old-fashioned way of winnowing wheat. You simply went into the barn and there was a breeze would blow through it and you would throw it into the air, the husks would blow away and the solid wheat would fall to the ground. The wheat would go into the garner and would end up in the baker's. The chaff eventually would end up in the fire. And John the Baptist, as the forerunner of the Messiah, was clearly enunciating the fact that without repentance and without deliverance, there could be no salvation, there could be no wheat, there could be no fruit, there could only be judgment for those who would reject the message. That's basically what's happening here. The wheat will he gather into the garner, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now this word baptized is a difficult word because it's not really a translation. It's what the grammarians call a transliteration. Instead of them giving an English definition of baptizo, they couldn't do it because of its broad meaning. So they just put ISM onto the end of it and left the theologians to argue for time to come as to what it meant. But in effect, it's quite simple. It simply means to dip. Do you remember what the man said as he cried to Father Abraham? That they may come and dip the finger in water and cool my tongue. Dip. The Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his Passover said, whoever dips his finger in the salt with me, that's the one who will betray me. It means to put into. And that's the message that I have for you tonight, which is a glorious message. That this Holy Spirit who was coming would be one who would sort out the wheat from the chaff. And when we talk about this baptism, he was going to put them into something. Note please, he shall baptize. The Messiah, Christ, was the baptizer. And the element was the Spirit. The Spirit was not baptizing. It was Jesus who would be the baptizer. And we'll see how that works out in a moment. He would be the one who would have the ability to incorporate people into himself. We're going to be talking a little later about this body of Christ. This is the elementary way in which we are being introduced to it. And so when we come to think of baptism, it's the incorporation into something. And when we come now to the book of the Acts, we'll see exactly what way that happened. But what I want to take for a moment or two is this. What is this question of fire? What did he mean in verse number 11 by saying, with the Holy Ghost and fire? As if there was two baptisms. One for the wheat and one for the chaff. That's how I understand it. If you look at the end of verse 10, cast into the fire, judgment. If you look at verse number 12, into unquenchable fire, judgment. Now I want to submit to you, if that is the case, you've got to accept that the word fire at the end of verse 11 is judgment. Those and I would not be in any way controversial tonight in this sense, that those who do not accept that see in this word fire power and energy. Now there is that and we will see that in a moment. But this baptism has got nothing to do with waiting or looking for power or energy. This is something which has been set out as a broad principle for the whole of the nations of the world, They come to Christ, to the Messiah, for repentance. They will be gathered as wheat into the garner. They reject the message of the gospel, and ultimately, in the coming day, they will burn with unquenchable fire. And from this very pulpit, 30 Sunday nights ago, we heard all about everlasting punishment. So what I'm suggesting to you right now is this, that this baptism is split. These two baptisms are split in time. The baptism into the garner is when a person enters into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he's gathered in. The fire is for those who reject, and in the coming day, they will suffer loss eternally. Now, having looked at that, let's now come, shall we, to the book of the Acts and chapter 1. The book of the Acts and chapter 1. And see what the Lord Jesus has got to say about this. Acts chapter 1, just at the very beginning of the chapter. Now here's where we connect with this morning. This is where we were just about to see the Lord Jesus ascend to the Father's right hand from the Mount of Olives. They're just waiting. They don't know what's going to happen that day. It did happen. But here's what he said. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now that takes us back to John 14, verse 16. We had it this morning. I will pray the Father, and he will send you another advocate, or another helper, another counselor, another guide. Now he's referring to the very same thing now. He said, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now what is missing in that verse that we read in Matthew? There's no mention of fire at all. And whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen not many days from now. And it seems to me, as I look at this, that this was a receiving of something which is going to be for the special benefit of all of those who put their trust and their faith into the Messiah. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Full stop. Because in his mind he knew that in the coming day all who would reject him would be baptized. Now, looking at that, let's just read on a little bit farther. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These disciples were looking for a literal kingdom with a coming king, and because he was their Messiah, as they had become to believe, they thought that he was going to set up this kingdom. The truth of the matter was, he's trying to tell them that before Israel can be nationally saved, there's got to be individual salvation, and the only way that can happen is by God dealing with our sin, and that's Calvary. So you're beginning to put the building blocks together of the gospel. Let's go now down to verse 8. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hold on a moment. What happened after their master was crucified? What happened when the world didn't see him again? Those disciples barricaded themselves in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And something was going to have to be done in order that they could do what John the Baptist asked them to do. Stand out and witness. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to them, when the Holy Spirit comes and puts himself into you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Go on. Now go down the chapter. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper chamber where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11. All there except Judas Iscariot. Now, first verse 14. They all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. They were waiting. And we know that it was 40 days when the Lord ascended. It was 50 days when we see come to Pentecost. So there was a 10-day of a waiting period where these disciples, waiting in this upper room, all together, were waiting for the promise of the Father. That was the last words of our Master. That's where you go, that's where you stay, that's where you wait until he comes. Now then, let's look at the relationship of these people waiting up to this point in time. The 11 disciples. And the relationship that they had was a master-disciple relationship. I mean, that was how they knew their Master. He led, they followed. They were not able to aspire to who he was. He was God manifest in flesh. So very often they let him down. So very often they misunderstood him. He was way, way, way ahead of their understanding. They saw his miracles. They listened to his preaching. They saw his love. They saw his gentleness to women and to children. And they were totally captivated. He was their master. They were disciples. But that was all about to change. Significantly, Mary was there. The only time that she's mentioned. And that was a mother-son relationship. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Real. His mother. For 33 and a half years, she had begun to know him, and yet she didn't really know him. There was just something about a mother's affection that must have been quite dramatic as she watched there. And now in the upper room, she's there along with the disciples. Not as the Queen of Heaven. No. Just as an ordinary individual. The mother-son relationship, that was about to change. And the coming of the Holy Spirit would make a dramatic difference. And now this is where I want to get to the main part of tonight. I want us now to look at this baptism from another angle to see exactly where it's leading us to. Here we have all individual. Could I call them individual units? Their relationship with the Master was a very human relationship. It was a physical relationship. It was an appearing relationship. Now then, let's come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And look at verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole hearing were there, where would the smelling be? But now, this is a key verse. But now hath God set. You talk about setting things in stone. Immovable. Unchangeable. Real. Solid. Foundation. God hath set the members in the body. And if God has set the members in the body, they're in the body for good. Now then, let's just break this verse down. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want you to hold that. I'm coming back to that, but I now want to go back to what I deliberately left out. I want to look briefly at the day of Pentecost. But I want you to see where we're getting to. We are getting from individual units with relationships that had to do with seeing to now a corporate. See the vast building, see it rise. Scattered throughout the world in its millions. And the head of that body in heaven. And us tonight in Brooklyn are part of that body, set in it by God the Spirit Himself. Keep your finger there, we'll come back to it in a moment. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, because somebody might say to me tonight, but hold on a minute or two. That's what does Acts chapter 2 tell us? Let's read it. Pentecost is 50 days. There were seven feasts in the Old Testament, the seven feasts of the Lord. There was the feast of Passover, the feast of first fruits, the feast of weeks or Pentecost, the feast of atonement, the feast of trumpets, the feast of tabernacles. Seven feasts. Now this feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So that's where the Pentecost comes from. And they were all together in one place. Now there were thousands there. They had come from all over that area to celebrate the annual Passover. And it was when they were all there, and they were all Jews, that suddenly there came from where? Heaven. A sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ah! Says those who look at another view. Fire is here. But that's not what this passage says. Do you know what a metaphor is? Let me tell you. A metaphor is one, just little, two little words, as and light. There was no wind here. And there was no fire here. But supposing that you had come along to me and said, you were there, weren't you? Yes, I was there. What was it like when the Spirit descended? Well, you would say, it's very difficult for me to describe what it was like. But if you can think of a huge rushing, the noise of a huge rushing hurricane, that's what it was like. But there was no wind. And there sat upon them like little tongues. And it wasn't fire, but it was like fire. That's all we can describe it like. It was cloven tongues as of fire. My brothers and sisters, we have got to just accept the fact that what happened here was, it was not the tongues, the cloven tongues of fire, and it was not the wind. That was to describe, the wind had to do with the actual breath of God. The symbolicness of the fire had to do with the power of God. But they did nothing to get it. They didn't have to wait for it. They didn't have to tarry for it. They didn't have to pray for it. They got it at that moment of time without asking. And when we look at this now, we want you to go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see just how that works out. I'm trying to be as simple as I can and take this as easy as I can. A lot more could be said, but let's just get the bones tonight and have the content. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to verse 13. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now let's begin with this. In one Spirit, note the word where. That's the first word. Second word, all. Third word, baptized. Fourth word, into. Now let's take each of those words just as they are. This word, where, is in what's called the aorist tense. It's called simply the point tense. It refers to a past event, a one-off past event that does not ever be repeated. Where? Who is he talking to? Who is the apostle talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth. And you have read 1 Corinthians. What kind of church was the church at Corinth? Well, you go home tonight and read it. All kinds of problems in Corinth. Idolatry, immorality, backbiting, parties. Awful. And the apostle had to write a whole letter to them to try and rebuke them and get them back on the rails. But these people were all baptized into one body. It had nothing to do with their ability, nothing to do with their feeling, nothing to do what level they were on the Christian life. It was not whether they were better than others in Christ. It was a fact. This was a historical fact. Calvary was a... Let me go back to the beginning. Bethlehem was a historical, unrepeatable fact. Calvary was a historical, unrepeatable fact. The resurrection was a past, unrepeatable act. The ascension the same, and I submit to you tonight that the baptism of the Spirit is the same. It was a once-for-all historical act, in which every member that owed allegiance to God in Christ were put together into a body. And I sometimes look at it as this, that when my Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he cried, "It's finished." And he looked away down the lines of the years, the centuries, to August 2011, to us, and on in to the very last person is saved. And when he cried on the cross, "It's finished," he saw the whole of this one great completed act. The hymn writer says, "He saw me ruined in the fall. He loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate." Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "I was called to preach the gospel from my mother's womb." While he was an injurious man and a persecutor and a blasphemer and a murderer, standing with Stephen's clothes at his feet, yet he says, "I have been marked out." My brothers and sisters, we have been marked out from eternity. We have been brought into the family of God passively. Where? We had nothing to do with it. It was all of God. Our salvation is all of God. It's by grace we are saved, not of works. Where? So get that number one word. Word, passix, correct, past, finished, and final. The next word. We were all. All in Corinth. All in Philippi. All in Galatia. All down through the centuries. All of the church of God. By whatever denominational name they may be known. If they are washed in the precious blood. And if they are believers. They are in this invisible body. We are one body. It's not a question that everybody that everybody is a part of God, of Christ's body. There only is one body. But the Scripture says there are many members. And tonight, we stand as a small little corporate group to identify ourselves with the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost, for which we had nothing to do, excepting to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we were all. Then this word baptized. This is in the passive voice. There are two voices. Active voice, that's when you do something. That's active voice. Then there's passive voice, that's when something is done to you. And these people at Pentecost had this done to them, I say it reverently. I repeat, there was no praying for it, there was no waiting for it, there was no tarrying from it, there was no looking at to see if you were good enough for it. That has got nothing to do with experience, it has to do with history. Has to do with an act of God that happened when He saw all the body of Christ together complete at the cross. In many ways, could I put it this way? I was saved at the cross. On the 24th of June 1940, as a little boy, I came into the good of that when I confessed Him as my Lord and Savior. So there we have it. Where? Past, finished and final. All, no exclusions. Baptized, nothing to do with it, put into. And then it says, into one body. There's a lovely little word, hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. There are a lot of things we sing that sometimes, if we thought about them, we wouldn't sing it. 148, the Believer's Hymn Book. Lord, we are one with every saint that loves Your name, united to Thee on the throne. Our life, our hope, our joy, the same. I stand before You tonight without boasting. I can sing that hymn. I can sing that verse. Because there are no distinctions in the body of Christ so far as the Lord of glory is concerned. They are in His body. They are part of Him. The church of God of every color, of every tribe, of every nation. Part of Him. And isn't it wonderful when you come across a situation where you discover that the person you're talking to thinks the same as you think because he has been to Calvary. My very, very first visit to Romania in 1984, in the dark, I've told you this so often, no lights, no cars, nothing. 10 o'clock at night, arriving with Gerald Gotson in the car, to find a believer that he knew. He rang a bell on a big wooden gate and was admitted, and he said, just you wait in the car till I come out. I waited for 20 minutes, scared to death. Just the odd person going past and looking at an English registration. Deathly silence. Strange land, strange country, strange everything. And then eventually he came out and I said, what kept you? Oh, he said, we just got into a conversation. He wants us to put the car behind the gate and shut the gate because he doesn't want it to be seen on the street. Okay. Put the car in, shut the gate, and I got out of the car in blackness. And my next experience, I can hardly describe it. I felt a bear-like hug around me. And this big form in front of me squeezed me so tight. And I could see the glint of the tears in his eye. And in English, he said one word, brother. Brother. My friends tonight, if we leave this meeting with no other message that we have got than this, be very, very, very careful how you treat fellow believers. Oh yes, there are differences in Scripture. Oh yes, there are doctrinal problems. Oh yes, there are times when you've got to separate yourself because of sin and wrongdoing. Yes, but that's all cared for in the body. The main point about it is this, that what God has given to us is so precious. Think as we close tonight of the Apostle Peter. Here he is lying up on the roof in this house. And all of a sudden he has a vision. And there comes down from heaven this great huge sheet knit at the four corners. And inside the sheet there's all kinds of creeping things and unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, get up and eat. Peter's horrified. Eat. Lord, it's not right that as a Jew, you have taught me that I must not eat anything that's common or unclean. And the Lord said, Peter, what I have cleansed, do you not call common or unclean? Get up. And there was a thump at his door. And he went down and discovered that there were men down from Cornelius, who was a common and unclean man. Gentile. Yeah. And he says, what do you want? Well, he says, my master Cornelius, great man in the Roman authorities, he gives alms. God has spoken to him and actually has told him to come to get you to come to his place up in Joppa. And Peter says, well, you better stay overnight. I wonder what kind of night Peter had. Would he obey what he heard from the glory? Or would he, with his prejudices and his Jewishness and his law, would it get between him and the voice of his God? Next morning he got up, went with them, up into the house of Cornelius. And when he got inside the house, the very first thing he said was this, I shouldn't be here. It is not a lawful thing for a man who is a Jew to be in the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. But God has shown me that he has no respecter of persons. What he has cleansed, do you not call common or unclean? My brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, that's what he died for. That's what he gave his life for. And by his grace, he put me into it. And he put you into it. And now he wants us to act like a... I just said quite recently to the Lord, Lord, I'm so glad just to be a foot. Just to be a foot. A foot in the body. What an awful thing, my brother and sister, tonight to be outside this body. And on Thursday night in our prayer meeting, we were praying for those who are not yet in. May it be that as a result of today's unfolding in a very simple and rather difficult way tonight, I find it difficult to try and explain difficult things and make them simple. But if we can leave this meeting tonight understanding that God has given to us a tremendous inheritance. He has put us into himself, and the Holy Spirit of God is now resident within us, and his Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God and a member of this body of Christ that will not be defeated, because he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have brothers and sisters tonight being slaughtered in the east because of faith in Christ, but the body of Christ will not be defeated. And in the coming day, we will be taken out of this terrible, terrible world, and with all the saints that love the Saviour's name, we will come into that land that we sing about that's fairer than day. And maybe when we get there, we ask ourselves the question, isn't it marvelous that I'm here? Yeah. Born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. Please tonight, soak it up. Please tonight, just talk to the Lord. thank Him personally for who He is and what He has done, and give Him all